Let's pray together. Father, would you keep us from being like Esau, who found no place for repentance? Father, keep us from continuing in unrepentant sin and being rejected by you and falling under your eternal condemnation. We pray that you would use this word this morning to make us those who know your holiness and who are eager to confess and repent. And we ask this in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. It's a sobering chapter that we have before us this morning in Jeremiah 6. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. We've seen to this point in the book of Jeremiah that in Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah is called as a prophet like Moses. And one of the ways that the call of Jeremiah as a prophet like Moses functions is it functions to identify Jeremiah as an authority. He's called like Moses. His word is authoritative, like the word of Moses. And then in Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah indicts the nation of Israel for being spiritually adulterous against the Lord. Jeremiah 3, he calls them to repent and be restored again and again in Jeremiah 3. In verse 12, he says, "Return, faithless Israel." Jeremiah 3:14, "Return, O faithless children." Jeremiah 3:22, "Return, O faithless sons." And then having called them to repent in Jeremiah 3, in Jeremiah 4, verse 14, he calls them to wash their hearts from evil that they might be saved. And then in Jeremiah 5, we see that they have refused to repent. So in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 3, Jeremiah writes, "They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." Here in Jeremiah chapter 6, we will see that God rejects those who do not repent. Jeremiah 6 is about the nation of Israel having been refined by God's discipline, having been called to repentance by Jeremiah and the other prophets, and they have rejected the word of the prophets. They have refused to turn from their sin. And as I thought this week on unrepentance, as I considered who can I think of as a good illustration of someone who was altogether unrepentant, the person that came to mind was Friedrich Nietzsche. And a man named Adolf Schlatter, Adolf Schlatter was sort of an oxymoron. He actually was a believing German Bible scholar. It's unfortunate that that's a contradiction almost, but that's the reality. He was a believing Bible scholar who was a German, and he actually sat in lecture halls under Friedrich Nietzsche, as Nietzsche was a professor of philosophy. And this Bible-believing Christian Adolf Schlatter wrote this about Nietzsche: "The chief impression that I internalized from his lectures arose from his offensive haughtiness. He treated his listeners like despicable peons. He convinced me of the principle that to throw out love is to despoil the business of teaching. Only genuine love can really educate." Nietzsche believed in the Superman. And he believed that the Superman was made by energy, intellect, and pride. The reality is that no amount of energy can propel us to perfect righteousness. And no amount of energy will enable us to escape God. No intellect can recreate the universe. No intellect will devise a way to avoid judgment. No pride fails to be offensive. And no pride will go unhumbled by Almighty God. God rejects those who will not repent. As we turn to this chapter this morning, Jeremiah chapter 6, it falls into five parts. And there's an outline on the back of your bulletin. And these five parts are identified for us by the thus says the Lord statements that structure this passage. So I'd like to point out where the Lord begins to speak. There's a clear division between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, as chapter 6 sounds this new note. And we'll look more at this just briefly, but there's a change in theme as we begin chapter 6. And then look at the first words of verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts. The new theme that's announced in Jeremiah 6, 1 through 5 is that disaster is now looming over Israel. So looming disaster is the theme of these first five verses. And then in verses 6 through 15, the Lord announces Israel's punishment. And that's signaled by 6:6, thus says the Lord of hosts. And then in 6:16, there's a change away from the punishment that's being announced over Israel to this explanation of the way that Israel has rejected the ancient paths. And they've rejected the watchmen that have been sent to them. So what we'll see in Jeremiah 6:16 through 21 is that Israel has rejected ancient paths and the watchmen. And then in verses 22, look at Jeremiah 6:22, thus says the Lord. What follows from that is the Lord describes the coming enemy that's going to visit judgment upon Israel. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 27, the Lord is going to say to Jeremiah, I have made you a tester of metals. And so the last verses of the chapter, Jeremiah 6:27 through 30, Jeremiah is a tester of metals. And in that section, what the Lord says to Jeremiah is, you are the one who was to refine them as silver, and they refused to be refined. They would not respond to the message. So if you can imagine yourself in this ancient city, and there's no electricity, and there's no internet, and the way that things are communicated in this world are these watchfires. We actually have letters from ancient Israel describing the coming of the Babylonians. And there's this place called Lachish, and these Lachish letters, they talk about how they're watching for the fires. So maybe you saw those Lord of the Rings movies, and you saw that as the army was coming, it's like they're imitating ancient Israel. You know, they have these watchtowers on the mountains, and as the fire spreads from one to the other, that's how the message spreads. And this apparently is what they did in ancient Israel as well. And so the change from chapter 5, where in chapter 5, Jeremiah is talking about how Israel has refused to repent. Now here in chapter 6, what Jeremiah is saying is, okay, you've refused to repent. Judgment is about to fall. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1. The message changes here. As opposed to chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where the message is, flee into the fortified cities. You see that at the end of Jeremiah 4:5, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. The message is now changed in Jeremiah 6:1 to flee for safety, O people of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. And there's a change here because as the enemy army approaches, that's when you want to go into the city. But when it becomes clear, that this city cannot stand against that enemy army, they're too vast. They're going to break down the walls. They're going to tear down the city, and everybody that's in the city is going to die. At that point, you don't flee into the city, you flee from it. And so what we've got here in Jeremiah 6, 1 through 5 is the judgment is now inevitable. The cities are going to be destroyed, and so you should flee from them. He continues there in verse 1, blow the trumpet in Tekoa, raise a signal in Beth Hakerem. This signal is probably one of these signal fires. For disaster looms out of the north and great destruction. Now what Jeremiah does in verse 2 is he wants to bring this home. He wants us to feel the shock value of what happens when an enemy army comes and destroys a city. He doesn't want us to think about this in the abstract. He wants to make it personal. And so he points out the delicacy and the refinement of those who are about to be ravaged and despoiled. So Jeremiah 6:2, the lovely and delicately bred, I will destroy. So you can think of these delicately bred, lovely young ladies of Jerusalem, and they are about to be debased and humiliated. Then he says in verse 3, shepherds with their flocks shall come against her. They shall pitch their tents around her. They shall pasture each in his place. What he's saying is these armies are like the captains of these armies are like shepherds, and the flocks are the troops, and they're all going to gather against Jerusalem. And then in verses 4 and 5, it's as though Jeremiah gives us a little bit of dialogue from the enemy camp. It's as though now the enemy army is saying in verse 4, prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. And then perhaps one of the soldiers responds, woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of evening lengthen. And so they respond to that. Okay, it's too late to attack at noon. Verse 5, arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. Nothing is going to stop them. This is because God is just. Jeremiah has been indicting Israel's sin. He's been calling them to repentance. He's been telling them how to be saved. He's a prophet like Moses, chapter 1. They've been spiritually adulterous, chapter 2. He's called them to repent in chapter 3. He's told them how they can be saved if they'll wash their hearts from evil in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, they've refused to repent. So now, this is what happens to those who refuse to repent. Judgment falls. How do we respond to this today? I think we ask ourselves, am I acknowledging my sin? Am I acknowledging the authority of the Bible over my life? Am I repenting of my sin and calling on the Lord to cleanse my heart from evil? Or am I doing what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 5:3? They have refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. In verses 6 through 15 now, the Lord announces Israel's punishment. So Jeremiah 6:6, thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against her. Now this is remarkable, because now the Lord is giving commands to the enemy army. The Lord is giving commands to those shepherds who have brought their flocks and encamped all around Jerusalem. And what the Lord is commanding is what an enemy army would do. When an enemy army came and besieged a city, they would despoil the land around the city. They would cut down the trees. They would ruin the pastures. They would do everything they could to starve out the inhabitants of the city. So any crops or fruit trees or anything like that, the enemy army is going to take those goods for themselves, and then they're going to chop down what remains. And it's the Lord who's giving the command to do this. These enemy armies are not acting on their own. This is not some abstract, miscellaneous evil that has come against Israel. This is specific, personal judgment from the Lord against their sin. Cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is one of the ways that they would overcome the walls of the city. They would have large buckets, almost like wheelbarrows and things, and they would just remove earth, and they would pile up a huge ramp that led up to the top of the wall so that they could go over that wall into the city. Cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. Why? Why does the city need to be punished? Jeremiah tells us here in verse 6. There is nothing but oppression within her. And then he likens Israel to a well in verse 7. As a well keeps its water fresh. Maybe you've experienced this by going down into a basement that feels colder than what's above ground. That's something like what you'd have in a well. If you get below ground, the water that's down there in that well is going to be cold. It's going to be fresh. And then the comparison continues in verse 7. As a well keeps its water fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. You don't draw out of the well of Israel goodness and good deeds and love for God and neighbor. You draw out of that well evil. That's what they keep fresh within themselves. So this is the problem. What wells up out of Israel is evil. That's why they're under judgment. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. And then verse 8, be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. I think that this verse, it's as though Jeremiah is saying, look, judgment is inevitable, but you need to be warned by this judgment, and you really need to repent, lest a full destruction come upon you. Jeremiah has been saying again and again that the Lord would not make a full end. If you look back at Jeremiah 5:18, even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make a full end of you. So they need to be warned. They need to be warned lest the Lord make them a desolation. And then in verse 9, this judgment, the punishment that's being announced of the Lord continues as we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Just an observation here. This is the first reference to the remnant of Israel that we see in Jeremiah. But Isaiah has much to say about the remnant of Israel. And this remnant is going to survive through the judgment. They're going to be preserved. And what the Lord has been promising is that He's going to start anew with the remnant that remains. In fact, one of the sons of Isaiah was named, this, if we were to translate his name, it would be translated, a remnant shall return. So through Isaiah, the Lord is saying that the remnant is going to go into exile, but the remnant shall return. And now Jeremiah picks up what Isaiah has been talking about, but he says here, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. This is like what Isaiah said in chapter 6 when he said that the tree that's chopped down will again be subjected to burning. So in Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah uses this image of Israel like a tree. And at the exile from the land, the tree is going to be chopped down. But then after the chopping down of the tree, what remains, the stump, is going to be burned. The Lord's judgment is going to go on. And yet, a remnant will remain. This is what Jeremiah is saying here. They shall glean thoroughly as a vine, the remnant of Israel. When the grape harvesters would go through the vine rows, they would pluck off the grapes. And then the gleaners would come through. And anything that the harvesters missed, the gleaners would pick up. People that maybe didn't have their own plot of ground, who were allowed to pick up whatever remained. And so what Jeremiah is saying is, the harvesters are going to come through, and then the gleaners are going to be thorough in the vine of Israel. There in verse 9, like a grape gatherer, pass your hand again over its branches. And if we ask again, why would this happen? We get real insight into the problem with Israel here in verse 10. Jeremiah 6:10, Jeremiah says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Don't miss the connection here between the uncircumcised ears and the inability to listen. They are not able to listen because their ears are uncircumcised. But then look at what he goes on to say there in verse 10. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. So if we ask, can they hear the word physically? The answer is yes, they hear it. And the way they respond to it is they scorn it. They mock it. And look at the end of Jeremiah 6:10. They take no pleasure in it. It's reproach to them. Why? Because their ears are uncircumcised. So if we say, what would it be like if their ears were circumcised? Well, not only would they hear the word physically, but they would take pleasure in it. They would respond to it. They would repent when Jeremiah called them to return to the Lord. This is what it would mean, Jeremiah 6:10, for them to do what he calls them to back in Jeremiah 6:4. Jeremiah 4:4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts. If they had circumcised ears, they would have circumcised hearts. I think this is the Old Testament equivalent of the new birth. Being born again, experiencing regeneration, being made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit when the Word of God comes to you and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, and you hear it, and it's as though your senses are awakened to these realities, and it's no longer something that you scoff at or something that you resist. Now it's something that you embrace and that you want more of, that you respond to. This is what it means to be born again. I think there was a remnant within Israel that had experienced the circumcision of the heart. They had circumcised ears. They responded to the word of the prophets. If you want to read a testimony of an Old Testament Israelite who's responding that way, go read Psalm 44 this afternoon. In that psalm, you've got a member of this remnant who's lamenting the coming judgment. And he's crying out to the Lord for salvation. It's a beautiful statement. Another great statement of this in the Old Testament is Psalm 119. That is obviously written by someone whose heart has been circumcised, who has circumcised ears. In Psalm 119, the psalmist cannot get enough of the Bible. And so he just goes on and on about how wonderful God's Word is. Because the word of God is a reproach to Israel, because they have uncircumcised ears. Look at verse 11. Therefore, Jeremiah says, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street and upon the gatherings of the young men also. Both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. So because they've rejected the word of God, it goes from being the agent of their redemption and repentance to the agent of their destruction, the agent of their judgment. It's like what we saw in Jeremiah 5:14, where in the middle of that verse, Jeremiah says, the Lord says through Jeremiah, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and the fire shall consume them because they've rejected the word. And then note again in verse 11 how Jeremiah makes this personal. The wrath of God is going to be poured out on the children in the street. You can think of little children playing. Nobody wants to see an enemy army come and do what enemy armies did to those little children, whether kill them or enslave them, carry them off captive, or worse. Nobody wants the gatherings of the young men. This word for young men here, you could render this the choice young men of Israel. These are the ones who are good and who would be chosen when somebody's picking. Nobody wants to see them destroyed by an enemy army. Both husband and wife, you can think of this couple tenderly embracing one another as the enemy army comes and their marriage is going to end, probably through death or captivity. The elderly and the very aged, those who should live out their last days in peace and security, they're going to be under judgment. And then in verses 12 and following, Jeremiah continues to talk about this judgment. And in verse 12 in particular here of Jeremiah 6, what Jeremiah does is he takes language from Deuteronomy 6, 10, and 11, and he reverses it. In Deuteronomy 6, the Lord talked about how Israel was being brought into a land that the Lord their God had promised them, and they were going to receive houses that were not theirs, full of all good things, and they were going to drink water from wells that they did not dig, and they were going to eat fruit from trees that they did not plant. And now it's as though the conquest of the land by Israel is going to be reversed here in verse 12. As Jeremiah says, their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. It does not please the Lord when His people want unjust gain. We should resist the desire to receive unjust gain. He continues there in verse 13, from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. And then we see what the false prophets have done in verse 14. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The prophets and the priests, they've been telling Israel, you're fine. God won't judge you. You're right with God. You're the covenant people of God. You're protected. Peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, there is no peace. Why isn't there any peace? Because they're unrepentant. Look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. They didn't feel the embarrassment that they should have felt over their sin. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. So the judgment is announced there in verses 6 through 15. It's inevitable. It's coming. They're unrepentant. And now Jeremiah is going to elaborate on why Israel is going to be judged. And the reason is they've rejected the ancient paths and watchmen. That's what we see here in verses 16 through 21. Jeremiah says here in verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths. He's talking about the paths that Moses commended Israel that they should walk in them. He's talking about the ways of life that the Lord gave to Israel. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. This is the good way. The way of the Lord's commands is the good way. The Lord is not withholding good from us by giving us commands. He's protecting us from things that would enslave and destroy us. That's how we ought to view the commands in the Bible. We ought to view the commands in the Bible as a promise for something good. If we'll heed it, it's the good way. And then look at the next statement there in verse 16. If they will find the good way and walk in it, they will find rest for their souls. Somebody else came along preaching a message saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what we experience if we follow Jesus. We find rest for our souls in the commands that are not burdensome as we walk in the good way. But that's not how Israel responded. Look at what they say there in verse 16. But they said, we will not walk in it. So they're being condemned because God showed them the good way. God showed them the way to find rest for their souls. And they said, we don't want that. We don't want that. And then the Lord says through Jeremiah in verse 17, I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. I think these watchmen here are prophets. And the prophets, they're sounding the alarm that God's judgment is going to fall on those who won't walk in the good way. But they said at the end of verse 17, we will not pay attention. So what the Lord is saying to Israel is, I gave you what you needed. I gave you the good life. I told you how to experience rest for your souls. And I sent watchmen to warn you that if you got away from the good life, if you strayed from that path, you would be destroyed. And you wouldn't walk in the good way, and you wouldn't heed the watchmen. Verse 18, therefore hear, O nations. What the Lord is going to do to Israel now is vindicate His holiness in the sight of the nations. The Lord is going to show the nations that He is not a God of cosmic injustice. He is not playing favoritism with peoples and nations. He gave Israel standards and laws, and He's going to keep His word against them. It's as though the Lord is saying to the nations, you can trust me. Watch me do what I said I would do. I told them I would curse them if they didn't keep the law. Nations, pay attention. I'm a God who can be trusted. I will do what I said I will do. Hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, that's Israel, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth. The earth was one of the witnesses to the covenant between God and Israel. Behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices. This again gets at this idea that you reap what you sow. You experience in your life what you've fed in your desires and in your deeds. They're going to reap the fruit of their action. Because they have not paid attention to my words. And then in verse 19, and as for my law, and the word there in Hebrew is Torah. So he's explicitly referring to the law of Moses. As for my law, they have rejected it. And so, the Old Testament, the program was that Israel would be this law-keeping people. And at various places in the Old Testament, we read about how frankincense and gold and myrrh would be brought from places like Sheba into Israel. As the nations were attracted to Israel to render up their wealth to the Lord, the true God who was there in Israel. But now because Israel has rejected the law, they've forsaken what God called them to be. He says in verse 20, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? In other words, with you living like this, anything that the nations offer to me is worthless because you are defiling my holiness. That's what the Lord is saying to Israel. And then he goes on in verse 20 and he says to Israel, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. And if we ask, why aren't the sacrifices that God commanded, why aren't they pleasing? Because they're not turning from their sin. They're continuing to offer the sacrifices. They're continuing to do what's required, but they're not repenting. It's as though they're just checking the box. I read my Bible, now I'm going to go do what I want. I went to church, now I'm going to go live however I want to live. The Lord is not impressed by that kind of piety. Verse 21, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Because they're unrepentant, they are under judgment. And now again, Jeremiah is going to describe the coming enemy. And again, the reason he's describing the coming enemy is because he's trying to provoke repentance. So just as we saw back in chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, as Jeremiah extolled the greatness of this coming army that's going to bring the judgment of God, now again he does this and he's trying to provoke fear. He's trying to warn people to turn from their sins. In verses 22 and 23, thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like a roaring sea. They're a vast multitude, and you can hear the roar of them, like the roar of the waves. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. And then the reaction of the people is described. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning. And then let's look at this comparison in verse 26. As for an only son. This is very interesting. The destruction of the nation of Israel by the enemy army, the mourning that they're to give in response to that is compared to the mourning at the death of an only son. Why would the Lord be talking this way? I think He's talking this way because at the Exodus from Egypt, He said to Pharaoh, Israel is my son. Let my son go. And now, Israel is about to die as a nation. And so Jeremiah the prophet understands this and he says, you should mourn over the death of the nation of Israel like you would mourn over the death of an only son. There's going to come one who will be a representative of the nation of Israel. And in a sense that the nation was not, this one who will come will be the Son of God. And He will die to exhaust this curse that's on the nation of Israel. Jesus comes as the representative of Israel. Jesus comes as the Son of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, the curse of God's wrath against sin, against His covenant-breaking people of Israel, and against the sin of all people, in all places, at all times, all that sin was paid for as He took the curse on sin. And this means that if you will trust in Jesus, your penalty is paid. But it can't be a trust like what we see with Israel here, you know, offering sacrifices that are not pleasing. It's got to be a trust that's accompanied by a true turning from your sin and a true placing of your life and destiny in the hands of Jesus. Make mourning, Jeremiah 6:26, as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer has come upon us. So it's an awful scene that Jeremiah is describing before it comes to pass. Let me assure you today, unrepentant sin will not give you joy, peace, satisfaction, and love. We don't turn from our sin because we think it's going to be worse for me. It's going to be worse for me if I confess and repent of this than it will be if I keep this, if I hide it, if I try to continue in it. Unrepentant sin will not give you the joy you desire. God is announcing to Israel that the curses of the covenant will fall upon them. And again, the good news for us is that Christ has taken that curse. We see their unrepentance described in another way in verses 27 through 30 with Jeremiah, the tester of metals. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, I have made you a tester of metals among my people that you may know and test their ways. So Jeremiah, his role as the prophet who brings the word of God to the nation of Israel is likened now to one of these guys who's got a blazing hot fire. And what he's going to do with that fire is he's going to heat up these various kinds of metals, gold, silver, and other things, and the dross is going to be melted away from those metals by the tester of metals. And the result of the refining process that Jeremiah has engaged in as he's proclaimed the word of God to the people of Israel is, verse 28, they are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. This is a way of saying the word of God comes from Jeremiah in power, with intensity. Verse 29, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. So through the word of Jeremiah, the wicked should be removed from the people, just as the dross is removed from the gold and silver. But it hasn't been removed. Verse 30, rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. I would note here that what's said here in Jeremiah 6, 27 through 30 is parallel to what we saw back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, where there some of the same language is used as the Lord says to Jeremiah, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. So the result of Jeremiah's ministry is anticipated there at the end of chapter 1. And now it's described in a new way here at the end of Jeremiah chapter 6. And it's almost like those two statements about what the Lord has made Jeremiah. I've made you a fortified city, Jeremiah 1:18. I've made you a tester of metals. Those two statements sort of bracken the first six chapters of Jeremiah. So as we continue, we strike out into a new section of this book of prophecy. God's people in Jeremiah's day refused to be refined. And so the Word of God, instead of being a purifying fire in their lives, a refining fire in their lives, it became a consuming fire, a judging fire. Friedrich Nietzsche refused to repent. And the mind of this man of offensive haughtiness, a mind that was revered across Europe for its brilliance, that mind was broken. This man who treated his listeners like despicable peons broke under the strain of the world he was trying to create through his philosophy. He grew bitter, paranoid, and eventually he had an apoplectic fit. They don't know what happened. He had a mental breakdown, and they put him in an asylum. And one of the great ironies of the history of the world is that Nietzsche's believing mother came and retrieved him from that asylum and cared for him until his death. When his mother died, his believing sister nursed him until his death. Those who continue in unrepentant sin might not experience the overthrow of the city in which they dwell. Those who continue in unrepentant sin will experience the overthrow of their pride, the overthrow of their minds, the overthrow of their lives, the overthrow of their souls. Let's pray together. Father, keep us, we pray, from refusing to repent. Lord, convince us that you are indeed just, that you play no favorites, and prompt us, we ask, to turn from our sin and to mourn over the death of the only Son. Lord, compel us to look to Christ, to call on his name, to be saved by him. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.